Good afternoon and welcome to our Maundy Thursday service on live stream at West End United Methodist Church. We are glad that you are joining us from wherever you may be this day. Today I'd like to invite you to find a candle if you don't already have one and light that candle during our worship service. At the end of our service, we will be stripping the chancel area and we will extinguish the candles, and we invite you to extinguish your candle when our candles here in the sanctuary are extinguished as well. We will be taking an offering today during our service, but unlike our Sunday morning services, this offering will go toward our Habitat for Humanity build. Each year, we work with other United Methodist churches around the Nashville area to build a house with a family in need through Habitat for Humanity. And our goal this year is to raise $20,000 toward that build. So we invite you to give generously during our offering time. You may text to give, or you may give via our website. We invite you to join us tomorrow afternoon, again here at noon on live stream and Facebook, for our Good Friday service. And then on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, we invite you to join us. There will be a liturgy for a sunrise service, if you'd like to do that in your home with your families. And then we will gather here via live stream and Facebook at 8:45 for our Easter service. You may also access these services after the fact on our website. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God this day.
Amen. We join a solemn journey of 3 days. Followers of Jesus have been taking this journey
since his first followers took it long ago.
This is the celebration of love.
Let us worship the God who loves us unconditionally.
On this day, we remember. We remember Jesus' invitation to love and serve others as he has loved us. And yet so often we fall short of that call. Let us confess our sins now before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.
Thank you. Let us join together in the Lenten prayer for illumination. O God, we offer all our preconceptions of this scripture, all of our safe, familiar interpretations, to the flame of our refining fire. Turn them to ashes, and let new meaning rise like the sun at the dawn of the new day. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you are clean." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe, and he returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. But by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This afternoon, we turn to the story of Jesus and the final meal that he shared with his friends. In the other gospel versions of this story, we hear about how Jesus shared the bread and the cup with his disciples, and then told them to eat and drink in remembrance of him. But in John's version of this story, the meal is just sort of like a background detail. It's simply the setting for the main event, for what John really wants to talk about. In John's version of this story, while Jesus is gathered with his disciples around the meal, he gets up and he takes off his robe and he ties a towel around himself. And then he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, Peter has been watching all of this go down and he can't quite figure out what Jesus is doing. You see, in those days, washing someone's feet was a job for servants or slaves. It was gross and demeaning work. After all, people didn't have the best footwear in those days, and their feet would get dusty and grimy. So Peter can't understand why Jesus, this teacher who has just made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, would literally stoop down to the level of a servant. Why would a great and promising leader do something to make himself appear so weak? Peter just doesn't get it. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" he asks. It's almost like he can't believe this is happening. He can't wrap his head around the fact that Jesus would humiliate himself by washing the feet of his followers. And when Jesus assures him that, yes, in fact, he is going to wash Peter's feet, Peter refuses. "You will never wash my feet," he says. Peter's world is being turned upside down. You see, he thought he knew what he was getting himself into with this Jesus guy. He thought he understood what it meant to follow Jesus. He expected Jesus to act like every other victorious military or political leader he had ever known. He thought that Jesus would demonstrate his superiority, not get on the ground and do the work of servants. Why would Jesus show such weakness? All of Peter's assumptions are being called into question. Now, I have to admit, I'm identifying more with Peter this year than I ever have before. Our world feels like it has been turned upside down. It feels like everything that we've always taken for granted has changed overnight, and all of our assumptions are being called into question. It's hard to know what we can count on right now. Even the way we've always done church has changed overnight. I am preaching in a nearly empty sanctuary, and that's just weird. Our choir can't practice together. Our Sunday school classes have to meet over Zoom. Our mission trip to Guatemala has been postponed, and we can't even care for our neighbors here in Nashville in the same ways that we've done before. I'm not saying any of this to complain. Okay, maybe I am complaining a little bit. But I'm also simply just naming the fact that things aren't anything like we've ever known before. A friend of mine called her grandmother Doris, who's in her 90s, and she asked her if this reminds her of World War II. Her grandmother said, "No. During World War II, we were united. Every other day was a community fundraiser, a sewing circle, a prayer service. Together. We were together." She said, "I've never seen anything like this before." We are experiencing a seismic shift in our world. And like Peter, we're trying to wrap our heads around what that means. When our world has turned upside down, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus in the midst of a pandemic? I think for some of us, this time is busier than it ever has been. Some people have suddenly found themselves unable to work, and they're having to scramble to get unemployment benefits or look for another job. Essential workers are having to carry on under extremely stressful circumstances. And those who are working from home are having to adapt to new ways of communicating and getting work done. Many parents are trying to teach school and parent and work all at the same time, and they're feeling like they're not doing very well at any of it. And then on the other hand, I've seen people on social media talking about how we should be using this time. It's such a good time to learn a new language. We should be taking up new hobbies. We should be teaching our kids how to be rocket scientists. Whether or not we're still working, many of us still feel like we should be using this time productively. Our culture has conditioned us to think that if we're not busy, if we're not being productive, if we're not striving for excellence, well, then we're somehow irrelevant or weak or not good enough. I read about a study in Business Insider the other day, and it found that even if Americans will be away from their jobs for 2 months, we will still work about the same number of hours in the year as an average German worker before the pandemic. But here's the truth, friends. Here's my truth, anyway. Even when I am trying to be productive these days, I am just not functioning at peak performance. My brain is fuzzy and I am not clear-headed. I'm happy 1 minute and then I am really hot-tempered the next. I'm not sleeping as well as I could, and I might just need to buy some stock in the chocolate industry. I've been eating so much. In other words, I would love to be productive right now, but most of the time I just feel weak. And if you're having a similar experience, I want you to hear that that is normal. All of this, whatever we're feeling right now, all of it is a result of grief and anxiety and this collective trauma that we're all experiencing. And no one should feel pressured to do anything more than to simply get by in the best way that they know how. In other words, it is okay to lower our expectations. In an article in the Washington Post, psychotherapist Dana Dorfman says that there is no right way to get through this other than allowing yourself to just be your own way. She says, if you're carrying any guilt about not producing your best work, you have permission to let that go. She also says that if being productive is a coping mechanism for you, well, that is okay too. Just make sure that you're not overextending yourself and burning yourself out. Take care of yourself. But here's the deal. We may feel like all of our human frailty and weakness is on display right now as we scramble to figure out what the new normal is. And all of this social distancing that we're doing, all of this staying home and hand washing and mask wearing, it may not seem like much during the course of our day. We might even resent it a little bit, but it means everything to those who are most vulnerable, to those who are older or immunocompromised, to medical workers and first responders, grocery store and restaurant workers, and those who deliver our groceries and our supply and our mail. It means everything to them. These are our collective efforts to protect them. Author Jen Hatmaker tells the story of learning about elephant behavior in the wild. She says, when a mama elephant is giving birth, all the other female elephants in the herd back around her in formation. They form a circle around her. They close ranks so that the delivering mama cannot even be seen in the middle. They stomp and kick up dirt and soil, and that is supposed to throw attackers off the scent. They surround the mama and the incoming baby in protection. They send a clear signal to predators that if they want to attack their friend while she is vulnerable, they'll have to get through 40 tons of female aggression first. When the baby elephant is delivered, the sister elephants do two things. They kick sand or dirt over the newborn to protect its fragile skin from the sun. And then they all start trumpeting. an elephant celebration of new life, of something beautiful being born in a harsh, wild world, despite enemies and attackers and predators and odds. Friends, I know we didn't choose any of this. If we could go back to the way things were before the pandemic, I know that we would do that in an instant. But our collective efforts to flatten the curve, our willingness as a society to stay home, to give up on so many of the conveniences that we used to enjoy, our willingness to figure out how to work and worship and form community in new and different ways, all of it combined is an act of love. When Jesus took that basin and water and bent down, when he took the posture of someone on the lowest level of society, Peter saw it as an act of weakness. He thought that Jesus was giving up his power. But it wasn't weakness at all. It was an act of love. And love is the most powerful force in the universe. Love is greater than any virus, and it is stronger than death. Love, after all, will raise us to new life. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was showing them what that love looks like. He was showing them what was about to happen on his journey to the cross and the glory of Easter morning. And he was inviting them to follow him, not in a military or political victory, but in the greatest demonstration of love that our world has ever known. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What does it mean to follow Jesus in the midst of a pandemic? It means closing ranks by social distancing. It means standing in solidarity as we worship from our living rooms. It means protecting the vulnerable by putting things on hold. And on this Maundy Thursday in particular, it means washing our hands at home instead of washing one another's feet in this building. And it may feel like weakness sometimes, but it looks like love. And love always, always, always wins the day. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We invite you now to give your tithes and offerings to raise money for our yearly Habitat for Humanity build. You can give through our website or text to give. You can also mail a check. We realize that many are suffering economically right now, but we encourage you to give as you are able. We know that God can multiply those gifts for God's glory and for the benefit of God's kingdom. So let us give with joy today.
Thank you.
On this day, Jesus took a towel and basin and washed his disciples' feet. Reversing roles of master and student, servant and host, and he told them to do the same, to show the world God's love and theirs. On this day, we wash our hands, obeying Christ's command to love one another as he loved us. This is the celebration of love. On this day, Jesus broke bread and shared wine with his followers for the last time and invited them to remember him, to encounter him anew whenever they did the same. We gather at tables across the miles, united through and with Christ who loves us and we remember. Jesus Christ preached the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near, and he gathered disciples then and now to learn and show the world that God's life and reign means healing for the sick, new life for the dead, cleansing for the lepers, sight for the blind, food for the hungry, freedom for the possessed, and love poured out for all. Join me in the liturgy. We remember, O God, and we praise you with our lives and these gifts of water, bread, and cup, proclaiming with one voice the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Come upon us, Holy Spirit.
Make us one body in Christ.
One in heart, one in mind, one in you, Holy Spirit, as you move us to pray for the church and the world. We pray that we may proclaim the gospel boldly.
Hear us, Lord.
That healing may come for people who are sick and people who are torn and weary. That the many dead and left for dead may be raised and death itself vanquished.
Hear us, Lord.
That all who are unclean may receive your cleansing grace.
Hear us, Lord.
That all who are possessed, oppressed, distressed, depressed, and downcast may be set free at last.
Hear us, Lord.
That we may love one another, all your creation, as you have loved us.
Hear us, Lord.
Let us join our voices together in the love as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.